If you take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, where we'll start, and then we'll jump over to chapter 17, the passage I just previously read a few moments ago. John chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 34 when we get there. Well, many people here this morning probably have known somebody in your life that absolutely loved conflict. It was just something strange about their personality that they sowed the seeds of conflict within their families and co-workers, and they only seemed to be happy and content when people around them were in a state of conflict and strife and anger and bitterness, especially within family members. I had a grandmother who was like that in my family, nice lady, didn't know the Lord, and she was miserable when there was peace in the family. Just miserable. And she was not going to stand for it. And she would start stirring things up until people were fighting and my mom and her brothers were at each other's throats, and then grandma was happy. It was the most amazing thing. And you've probably known someone like that, that they're not happy unless there's conflict around them. And I'm not sure exactly why people are like that, but they would stir things up constantly just to keep this level of bitterness and anger and conflict. It's interesting that most stay away from people like that. Of course, when they're in your family, it's kind of hard to stay away from them. But most stay away from people like that because we have felt the destructive power of conflict in our own lives. Truly, every part of life and in everyday life, even Christians by the thousands, leave their jobs and their neighborhoods and their friends every year due to unresolved conflicts. Many people are left hurting and scarred and bitter on all sides. Families are shattered and broken because of an unwillingness. And they will say it's an inability, but it's not. It's really an unwillingness to be reconciled. Parents are estranged from their children and children from their parents and extended family. People are left hurt. They're left lonely and angry and hopeless, believing really there's nowhere to turn. I read some statistics this past week. In the church, 40% of pastors experience serious conflict at least once per month. There are 1,500 pastors who leave the ministry every month due to conflict in the church. And when pastors are questioned, they'll say the number one issue that they were totally unprepared for in the church upon leaving seminary is resolving conflict. Resolving conflict. The seminary I went to, Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, great school, and I learned doctrine, I learned biblical truth, I learned preaching, I learned music, I learned everything on how to be a pastor, and I learned nothing on resolving conflict in the church. Not one minute of one class, even in pastoral duties. Absolutely nothing. I've been in the ministry since 1991. Guess how many church conflicts that I've had to be a part of and seek to resolve that were about a doctrinal issue since 1991. How many? Actually one. Just one. And that was, is the Bible the truth? We say it is. This person said, no, I don't think so. Well, it is where I want it to be, but if I don't like it, then it's not. One time since 1991, I've dealt with a church conflict that was doctrinal. Every other conflict is personal and within families. The worst, of course, is walking into a Christian home where people are fighting about the will. I have never experienced such ungodliness and wickedness and families, people trying to destroy each other because Uncle Charlie passed away and he left some money. I'm telling you, it's obscene. It's really, really quite obscene. Thousands of churches split over the years due to full-blown church conflicts. Churches where a majority of the congregation will leave and the church has absolutely no authority and no power, no energy Even the low-level conflicts of gossip and complaining and judging and unforgiveness causes churches to be discouraged, drains the energy of the church, drains the vitality of the church, and drains and really distorts and mars the witness of the church. These realities completely undermine what our Lord Jesus said that we are to project to a lost and dying and hopeless world. Look at John 13:34. Here's what Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," Jesus says. So let me ask you a question. How has Jesus loved you? Unconditional love. That is, I love you, period. I just do. Set my love upon you, and I just do. That's the kind of love that we're trying to foster in marriage. It's not because you do something, or if you are a certain way, or if you have this, or if you have that. No, I just do. Okay? Unconditional love. How else has Jesus loved you? Many of us were enemies. Jesus says, you've heard it say, you know, hate your enemies and love your neighbor. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. And we say, when we read that verse, we say, well, you know, nah, not so much. I mean, you know, they're my enemies. And we have a certain set of feelings that we have toward our enemies because, well, after all, they're against us. They don't like us. They hate me. Why should I love them? How can I love them? I can't do it. So we kind of take that verse and we just kind of cast it aside and say, well, yeah, not so much. Jesus is talking about something so high, so lofty. We cannot do that. He says, love one another as I have loved you. In that same way, you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples. The world out there will know that we are genuinely following the Lord Jesus Christ when we love one another. When we do not love one another, the world will say they cannot be disciples of Jesus because they're supposed to love each other. And what we're seeing is they don't because they're fighting all the time. There's conflict all the time. They are no different than us in the outside world. And so why should we come and be a part of them and get up on Sunday morning? Why should we do that? When you're in Pacific time zone, there's even more of an incentive to not be in church because the football games start at 10 a.m. They do. They start at 10 a.m., and why should I go be a part of a body of people that are in conflict, showing that they really don't love one another? They say they're disciples of Jesus and Jesus changes their lives, but we're not seeing it. So why should I go there and put money in the tray when the tray comes around, when I could be at home watching the football game or sleeping in or relaxing and reading the newspaper with a cup of coffee? How are they different than the world? So Jesus puts this on us that the world will know that they are my disciples if they have love for one another. If they have love for one another. Now, Jesus obviously came with the good news. He died for us. That's the gospel, the power of the gospel, which not only remedies our relationship with the Holy God when we were rebels and we did not want Him and we wanted to live our own lives. We wanted to be the God of our own heart. We had all kinds of idols in our heart. And by the way, last week when I gave you the list of idols in the note sheet, I really didn't tell you how to get rid of them. That was a major mistake, wasn't it? Walking home and I'm like, oh, gee, how did I miss that? You can only get rid of those idols in your heart by recognizing them first off and admitting it. Yeah, I got that. And I've got to basically throw myself on the throne of grace and ask God to to remove it from me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I would want it removed through the blood of Christ, that it would be removed, and a rededication that God is God and there is no other, and I'm going to depend on God to meet that need. Whatever need it was that we would create an idol to satisfy us, that I will turn to God alone. When I feel that need for whatever it was on that list, I'm going to turn to God. And that idol will slip away and be gone. But the good news of the gospel, Jesus remedies this conflict between a holy God and us. One of the greatest ways, how did Jesus love us? He loved us while we were yet enemies. See, the thing about Jesus is, what I love about Him is He doesn't say, His approach isn't, just do what I say. He said, watch what I do. Love your enemies. And if we would say, well, Jesus, okay, it's easy to say love your enemies. It's harder to do it. How did you do it? He died for us. While we were still enemies and separated, He died for us. But you see, the power of the gospel, once we have received it and apprehended it, it has the power to change our lives. It has the power to change our hearts when we allow the Spirit to do His work in us, that we would actually be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would be like Him. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God the Father hear Jesus' prayers? How many say yes? Wow, almost everybody. Does God the Father answer Jesus' prayers? How many think the Father answers Jesus' prayers? Fewer of you say that. Okay. Let me ask you this. Do you know that how you live your life, walking with Jesus moment by moment, actually answers Jesus' prayer? Did you know how you live your life in obedience to the words of Christ and yielded to the Holy Spirit answers Jesus' prayer? It really does. Turn over to John 17 that I read earlier. Jesus was praying for you and for me. We know He's praying for all of us, because someone might say, well, yeah, this is a high priestly prayer. He's praying for His disciples, and that's a good thing to say. And yes, He's praying for His disciples who are in the upper room there, except we have this little pesky verse, which is verse 20, which Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's a pesky little verse when we try to get a sidestep and dance around John 17, which we try to do. Jesus is praying not only for His disciples, but for us, because we are the ones who believed in the words that the disciples communicated in their gospel presentations. Jesus prays in verse 21 for us, that they may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And here we go with that same kind of idea, that we would be unified with one mind and one heart, following the Lord corporately together. And that's why the church is important, because we help each other walk with the Lord. And when we do that, when we are seeking to be like Jesus together and we are reconciling our differences in a biblical way, that there is no conflict within us and within the church. Why? Because we love one another. We don't treat each other like enemies. We actually love one another. How do we love one another? Well, the same way Jesus loved us. We saw in chapter 13 that He is praying that we would be one, so that when we are unified, we are answering His prayer. How is that exactly? Verse 21, as You, Father, are in Me, Jesus says, and I in You, that Jesus is in the Father, that they also may be one in us. So what He's saying there is this, in exactly the same way that Jesus and the Father, who are in each other, are unified. In that same way that we would be unified in them, in Jesus and in the Father. For the direct purpose, or with the result that the world would believe that the Father sent Jesus. So when people would see us and they would watch us, they would say that we are so unified, that we are so connected to one another in love, just like the Father and Jesus are connected together in love. We would be connected in love that same way, and that when the world looks at us, they would say, my, oh my. The only way this can happen in human nature is that there is a God in heaven who sent His Son, and these people actually believe it. It's kind of like this. Do we live the power of the gospel we profess to believe? Do we live the power of the gospel that we profess to believe? Look at verse 23. Well, let's look at 22. This kind of rocked my world a number of years ago. Jesus says this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Do you realize that the glory of Jesus Christ rests on you already? And we are to reflect that glory to a world outside that can't see Jesus because they're blinded. The only Jesus people are going to see is you and me. You are given the very glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, I in them, Jesus says, and you, he's talking to the Father, you and me, that they may be perfect or complete in one, again, that the world may know that you have sent me. And that the world would know that the Father has loved them in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. So Jesus is saying that He is in us, I in them. Jesus is saying, you, Father, are in me. Jesus is saying that. Okay, so if Jesus is in you and the Father is in Jesus, is the Father in you too? The Father is in you too. How do we love one another? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all three persons of the Trinity in you. In you. In your heart. How much power is that? You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Spirit living in you. How much power is that? Pretty much all the power there is. Let me ask you this. How much power do you need to love one another? And is it enough? Is this enough to love one another? That we would be perfected or complete in unity, reflecting the glory of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The people outside would see us and say they are unified in mind. They love one another just as God the Father loves His Son. Saw that in verse 23. And just as much as Jesus loves even those who are enemies, that Jesus loves us, they're acting like God in there. The imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1 tells us, yes, and that's the whole point. We are imitators of God in the way that we love one another. Look at verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What kind of love does the Father have for Jesus, His Son? I'm asking hard questions today. But that's what you do when you go through Scripture. Okay, it says there that Jesus is asking that the love with which the Father had loved Him would be in us. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? Yeah, it's just infinite. And if the infinite love that the Father has toward His Son Jesus is in you, can you love one another? Now we're in a box, aren't we? Really, no excuses at this point. When you read through this prayer and you're thinking, my goodness, when I love one another and we are reconciled together in our conflicts in a biblical way, in a loving way, I am actually living in a way that is answering Jesus' prayer. Now, before I went through this, had I asked you, when I asked you, does the Father answer Jesus' prayer? And most of you said yes. What would you have said if I asked you, do you answer Jesus' prayers? What would you have said? I don't know that I would have got even one hand, you know, up. Can you answer Jesus' prayer by the way you live your life, according to what we've just read? So this whole idea, we can't be at peace, we can't be reconciled, we must live with this constant conflict, is really of the evil one. We have all the power of the universe in us. We have all of the love that the Father has for His Son in us. We do have the ability to be at peace with one another. And this is the power of the gospel radically lived out so we can have a different vision about conflict. We can see it now as an opportunity. And I said that last week, and I could see in some of your faces, you're thinking, man, this pastor's off his rocker. How can we look at conflict as an opportunity? It doesn't have to be seen as a bad thing that we run away from. And we close our hearts down and hide in our homes and don't answer the phone. It's an opportunity. It's not necessarily something to be afraid of. And the power of the gospel then makes conflict an opportunity to look to the interests of others first. That's biblical. It gives us an opportunity to honor others above ourselves. I will not be an idol to myself. One of the idols, me, myself, and I, my way or the highway kind of attitude. That's an idol. Seeing conflict as an opportunity to honor others above ourselves. Gives us an opportunity to show mercy. An opportunity to show mercy. It gives us an opportunity to lay down our desires and our preferences and maybe even our needs. Lay them down for the sake of somebody else instead of having a fight about it. Conflict is an opportunity to allow God to work peace in me and for the love of God that He had for Jesus that is now in me gives me an opportunity to let that love flow out to this other person. And you might be saying, well, what about me? What about me? What about me? I was visiting with the confirmation class this morning. We're talking about dying to self. The Galatians 2:20, Romans chapter 6. I've died with Christ. So I don't live anymore. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. It's not about me anymore. So when conflict comes, I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to have it my way because I've died with Him. It's a liberating thing. That's allowing God to work peace in us. Conflict is an opportunity to be kind to other people. It's an opportunity to love them. Because does it really matter if you get your way? Does it really matter if you're right? I was telling the deacons the other morning that I got that question from my wife when there was a potential conflict. And I told her what happened and said, well, I'm going to go back to the church and tell that person, no, I was right about that. She says, why do you have to be right? talk about letting a balloon go. I had no answer. I don't have to be right. Why do I have to make a deal about it? I don't have to. In love, we can see conflict as an opportunity to consider the needs of others more important than our own. You see, after salvation, the power of the gospel works in us a different heart and a different mind when we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you some comparisons. When somebody is hurting, in myself I would say, I don't help, it's their problem. My priority is me. But in Christ, when somebody is hurting, I can say, because God has showed compassion for me when I wasn't even asking for it, I can love and show compassion on others. When I am fearful of the future, in myself, in my own flesh, I'm consumed by worry and anxiety. I assume the worst, and I lose hope. But in Christ, in the power of the gospel, when I am fearful of the future, because God didn't spare His own Son, I can trust that He walks with me, He cares for me, and He will lead me in His paths of righteousness. When I've fallen into sin in my own flesh, I can cover it up, I can hide it, I can minimize it, or I can blame it on somebody else. It's that person, not me. But in Christ and in the power of gospel, when I've fallen into sin, because God forgives me at the cross, I can freely confess and know I'll find mercy. When somebody wrongs me, in my flesh, I can be bitter and angry. I can fight for my rights. I can be estranged from that individual, take revenge upon them, and seek ways that I can punish them. But in the power of the gospel, when somebody wrongs me, because I've been forgiven, I can forgive, I can show mercy and compassion to others. When things are going well, when things are just great in myself, in my flesh, I can take pride in my achievements. And I can look down on lesser mortals. Ah, they're struggling. Yeah, they're probably in sin. That's the deal. Yeah, that's it. Sinners! Look at them, they're having a hard time in life. No. In the power of the gospel, when things are going well, in Christ, because all good gifts are from God, in Christ, I can humbly thank Him and share His blessings with others. When the power of the gospel is applied, relationships change. Relationships change, and how we deal with people changes. Let me give you two Bible stories very quickly. You know the story. One is the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Where the guy owes 10,000 talents, more than he could ever repay. The king calls him in and says, pay me what you owe me. And the servant says, I got nothing here. I've got no money. The king says, I forgive the debt. Meanwhile, the same guy goes out on the street. There's another servant who owes him a couple of bucks. The other says, have mercy on me, I'll repay. And the servant says, no, I will not. Gets thrown into jail. He denied mercy. In the third scene of that story, Jesus' conclusion that the king exercises justice on the first servant and says, because I had mercy on you, you should have mercy on your brother or sister in Christ. Because God has mercy on me and on you, we can be merciful and kind and compassionate and loving on others. That's a negative example. Positive example is a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus is having dinner at the house of a Pharisee, and their homes are kind of open and you could just kind of walk in and join the party if you wanted. And at that particular occasion, this woman of questionable reputation comes in, and at the Pharisee's house she is weeping. She's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She's rubbing oil, fragrant oil, on him. And Jesus asks the Pharisee a question. Who forgives the most? The one who owes the most or the one who owes a little bit? And he answered properly. The one who's been forgiven most loves most. And Jesus says that is absolutely right. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that if we are having trouble loving one another, we really don't understand how much the Father loves us and how much we've been forgiven. Once you understand how much the Father loves you, which is the exact amount He loves Jesus, His Son, and how much you've been forgiven, then you can love and forgive other people as well. So the whole point of those stories is that the gospel, the power of the gospel, properly understood, properly appreciated, and properly embedded into our hearts, overflows every part of us, transforms every part of us, and we can say, because I am forgiven and no longer an enemy of God, because He loves me, I can love others. I can forgive others. I can be reconciled to others, because ultimately, when I'm in a conflict, it's usually about me. I'm offended. I've been wronged. I've been taken advantage of. And we can lay down our lives and consider the needs of others more important than our own. We love like God loves. And we love like Jesus loves. Down at the bottom of your note sheet, here's a thought for you to put into your heart. Relationships get easy in your life when the gospel gets big in your heart. The biggest problem we have is our relationships. Should be easy, but they're not. They're not. And maybe we're missing something. And I think we are. We've got the power of the Trinity in our heart, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the love of God that He had for Jesus, an infinite amount of love in our heart already. All we have to do is let it flow to one another. And when we do that, we will be at peace. And the folks on the outside will say, there must be a God in heaven who sent His Son because those people believe. Look how they love each other. There's no conflict there. Jesus must be real, because I know them folks. Jesus must be real. I want to join that, because that's life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we thank You for this time, and we may not have ever realized that by our behavior we can be instrumental in answering Jesus' prayers. That is an amazing thing to think about. And when we fight and scrap with one another, we are actually doing the opposite that Jesus prayed for. We're working against Jesus. So we would pray that You would help us to understand that we have the resources. As Your Apostle Peter says, that You have given to us everything we need for life and godliness. That includes the ability to be at peace with one another. We thank You that the peacemakers are the children of God. We are the children of God. Therefore, we are to be peacemakers. Thank You that You've already given to us all the help we need. We don't even need to ask for help. It's already given. Help us to appropriate that which is in our heart, the love of the Father that You have toward Jesus. Let it flow from our heart to one another, that the world would know that we are Your disciples. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.